just put this down a little bit? Yep. Up. Awesome. Perfect. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Lovely to be here. So as Philip said, my name is Will, and I met Philip a number of months ago, and we had some really cool conversations, mostly around theology. And I was really humbled when he asked me to come and share here today. But before I begin, I thought I'd show you a little bit about who I am and where I'm from, because that's always nice. So let's begin. Perfect. So I grew up in Island Bay in Wellington. Do we have any Wellingtonians here? Sweet. I knew this was a good church. Perfect. And it's a lovely spot in Wellington, actually. And I was very blessed to grow up there with two older brothers. I went to Wellington South Baptist Church, which is actually a lot like this one. So it's given me some good memories. But when I was nine, my parents dropped a bit of a bombshell on me and my brothers, and they told us that they felt called to move to Israel. So we moved to Israel in 2008. Anyone been to Israel here? Yeah, wow. Okay, yeah, a couple. It's certainly a good conversation starter these days. I went to a predominantly Jewish school where the level of English was not fantastic. One of my friends only knew two English words, Mickey Mouse. And that doesn't get you very far in a conversation, unfortunately. And so I had to learn Hebrew. And I also attended a predominantly Arab high school as well. So I was actually quite blessed to understand a little bit of both perspectives in terms of what's going on over there at the moment. My family and I were part of one of the few evangelical churches over there. The pastor is actually from Whakatane, and he's still there. That's a pretty cool little fact. And my parents did some really, really great work in the community in sharing the gospel with both Jews and Arabs. But I would say my lasting memory from Israel will probably be having the privilege of visiting many of the biblical sites. Even from a young age, this really makes the Bible come alive. The picture on the right there, my right, is my family and I by the River Jordan. So that's where Jesus got baptized. That's pretty cool. And the one on the left there is me and my friend Levi trying to steal the Apostle Peter's staff at Capernaum, because we obviously thought we could do a better job. I was thinking back the other day, and I think my favorite spot in Israel is the Mount of Olives. It's an incredible spot, really, looking over Jerusalem. I think it's really incredible because of the significance it holds. This is where Jesus was in agony before the cross. He ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives, which you read in Acts 1. And Zechariah 14 says that his feet will touch the Mount of Olives when he returns. So it's a really significant spot, but it's also incredibly peaceful because you know that the Prince of Peace has been there and he's going to come back there. But after 3.5 years, our visa expired and we had to pack up and leave, and we went to Surrey in the UK. Don't know if I want to ask if anyone's been to Surrey. It's not that exciting. We spent 6 years in England, and that was a really formational time for me and my faith, and my youth leader discipled me really well. And in 2018, my dad was recommended to become the pastor of Morrinsville Baptist Church, where he is still pastoring today. And so at that time, I came back to New Zealand to study theology at Laidlaw College. And during that time, I met my now wife, Charity. And we have two boys, Noah, who's 3, and Archie, who is 1. And we have a little girl on the way. So it's all fun and games right now. But very blessed, very, very blessed. So I hope that gives you a bit of an idea as to who I am. So let's get into our topic today. So obviously a very, very privileged and delighted to bring this message this morning. We're living in a time where the truth of Scripture is being challenged perhaps more than ever in Western society. And so it makes it absolutely essential that we know what we believe and where we go to for sound Christian living. I wanted to start this morning by addressing whether we can trust the Bible. I think it's actually a little alarming that there is a lot of believers today who probably don't really know how we have the Bible that we do. So the Bible that we carry in our pockets and in our books, how do we get it? Now, of course, the most important decision a person can make is what they do with the person of Jesus. But often, to get there, believers and unbelievers alike have to answer the question, what do I believe about the Bible? I think the greatest gift you can give your children and grandchildren is instilling an absolute confidence in them that this is nothing other than the Word of God. If you're not sure about whether the Bible is the Word of God, you're not going to be sure about anything. The only way I know with absolute certainty who God is through what he has spoken in his word. This is why Luke says to Theophilus at the beginning of his gospel, he wants him to be certain of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, I believe that we can trust the Bible. It's comprised of 66 books with over 40 authors written in three languages on three different continents. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. The Old Testament canon was established by the time of the first century, and the majority of the Old Testament that we have is affirmed or quoted or alluded to by Jesus and the apostles. The New Testament was written by apostles or those who knew them very well. The early church recognized which letters had apostolic authority. And so we have nearly 6,000 Greek manuscripts. Copies of the New Testament, and 99% of those texts match with one another. So that means basically that there's no major doctrines of Scripture that are impacted by variations. And also what this means is that there is more written about Jesus than any other historical figure. By the second century, the church clearly understood which books were inspired Scripture. Irenaeus, who was a church father, he said in the second century, it is not possible that there can be either more or fewer than four Gospels. So it was not that the church decided which books they didn't like and which books they liked. It was rather that they recognized which ones were inspired by the Holy Spirit and which ones actually carried the words of Jesus and his disciples. And so I don't think there's any denying that Scripture is reliable from a historical perspective. But what I would argue is of even greater importance for us as believers is what we believe about the nature of Scripture. Firstly, we must believe that Scripture is inspired by God himself. So I want to quickly take us to 2 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 10. Paul says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every work." So I think that Scripture's contention is that every book of the Bible that we have has come directly from God. In 2 Peter 1, he says, "When the prophets and the holy men of God spoke, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And this is significant because it means if the Bible is true, it has not come from human thought or origin. So as we just read in 2 Timothy 3:16, when Paul says all Scripture is theonoustos, breathed out by God, by default, this has to mean that the Bible is infallible and inerrant because God cannot lie. And so I think we would affirm that Scripture is inspired. We also believe that the Bible is authoritative. Now, the Protestant Reformation, which happened about 500 years ago, its desire was to bring many things back to the center of Christianity. And one of them, without a doubt, is the doctrine of sola scriptura. Now, sola scriptura is just the belief that Scripture is the ultimate authority. It's the only source of infallible truth for Christians. So Jesus and the apostles have taught us everything that the church believes. And everything that we teach and believe must be measured against God's word. So this would include even miracles. Peter lays this out very clearly. He says in 2 Peter 1, he was an eyewitness to the glory of Jesus Christ. In Mark 9, we read that Peter, James, and John went up a mountain with Jesus. They witnessed Jesus transfigure, and his glory was revealed to them, and Moses and Elijah were revealed as well. Peter witnessed Jesus become radiant, intensely white, and he heard a voice from the clouds of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Peter also witnessed Jesus raised from the dead. He witnessed Jesus' entire life and ministry of miracles. And yet Peter says that the church actually has something more sure that it can trust to verify these things. Peter says the prophetic writings of the Old Testament are actually something that the church should listen to more than his own experience. And it's only when you view the ministry, the death, and the resurrection in light of the Old Testament that you truly understand its significance. And so Scripture has a level of authority within its own kind of category. So we would say that Scripture is authoritative. And I think we should also believe that Scripture is sufficient for us. Unfortunately, I think this is probably the one we struggle with the most. One of the most chilling stories in the Bible, and that's a bit ironic because it's absolutely not chilling at all at the same time, comes from Luke 16, verse 19. Jesus shares the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man has lovely clothes and great feasts, while Lazarus was a poor man. Both of them died, yet Lazarus went to be with Abraham, and the rich man went to Hades. The rich man who was in torment looked up, and he saw Lazarus at Abraham's side. He cried for mercy, asking if Lazarus could even dip the end of his finger in water and put it on his tongue, because he was in anguish in the flame. Abraham says to him, "You received good things in life, and Lazarus didn't. And now it is the other way around. And there is also a great chasm fixed between us that cannot be crossed." So the rich man says, "So be it, but at least go and warn my brothers that they do not come to this place of torment." Listen carefully to what Abraham says here in verse 29. "Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." The rich man says, "No, Abraham, they need something more drastic. They need someone to come back from the dead to tell them to repent." Abraham finishes with this: "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced should someone rise from the dead." And I think that story, perhaps more than most, demonstrates the view that Jesus himself had of Scripture. Jesus believed that Scripture was inspired, that it was authoritative, and it was sufficient. Jesus, who is the Word of God, as we read in John 1, taught that heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will by no means pass away. He taught Scripture can't be broken. And he taught that the Word of God was ultimately truth. And so when the Pharisees in Mark 7 were upholding Jewish tradition over Scripture, Jesus used Isaiah and the Old Testament to rebuke them. He told them that they were nullifying the commandment of God, the Scriptures, and preferring man-made traditions. And so, the more you read the New Testament, you kind of get to understand that this was the approach that the apostles had to telling the church how to respond to godlessness, to unrighteousness, and ultimately false gospels. As we just read in 2 Timothy 3, Paul begins by telling Timothy that in the last days, godlessness will increase. His encouragement to Timothy in response to this is to hold firm to what he was taught in inspired Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul exhorts the Thessalonians. They had been worried that they had missed the day of the Lord. He tells them to hold firm to the teaching and the traditions of the apostles, either by their spoken word or letters. This is so that they would not take pleasure in unrighteousness. And finally, in Galatians 1, Paul warns the Galatians, don't turn to a different gospel. Don't put up with a different gospel. Don't let anyone come and change the gospel that you've received. So rather, Paul says in Galatians 2:5, he and the apostles did not yield or submit to a false gospel so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved even for us today. And so I think that brings us to two really important questions this morning. Firstly, what is the sound teaching and doctrine that Paul was encouraging Timothy and the other churches to continue in? As Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So what does this mean? What is the good deposit? And secondly, in the craziness of this world today, where truth is simply what people are making it to be, how do I know who and what to trust? Now, I think a believer and a follower of Jesus has a responsibility to study the Word of God, because as we know, it is able to make us wise for salvation. We have to put effort into knowing who our Creator and Savior is, and that means reading the Bible. Because the more we read Scripture, the more we begin to understand what the essential teachings of the Bible are. God's Word will stress over and over again what the important things are. So I wanted to take one of these doctrines that we've got up here. Let's take the doctrine of the Trinity for a moment. Now, often Muslims or Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, they will say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, and so therefore it can't be a biblical teaching. But if you consistently and faithfully read Scripture, you can't understand Scripture without the Trinity. It's woven throughout Scripture, from Genesis 1:26, where God says, let us make man in our image, through to Revelation 22, where we will one day worship the one who's on the throne, the Lamb, as the Spirit says, come. Last year, I was privileged to do a sermon on the Trinity in Isaiah. And I think even in the Old Testament, it's evident that God is three in one. Isaiah 48:16 says, Yahweh will send Yahweh and Yahweh's Spirit. You cannot understand that without the Trinity. The theology in the New Testament is Trinitarian, even if it's not always explicit. But when Paul says something like in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, it becomes evident that this is what the Bible is teaching about who God is. And what provides us extra assurance is that we have 2,000 years of church history and biblical Christianity that is held to the teaching that God is three in one. Whether it was Athanasius or Martin Luther or John MacArthur, I can see Christians have always believed and proclaimed that God is triune. So the more we read Scripture, the more we begin to understand what the Scriptures are teaching. Yet, it's only if you are a child of God that you truly understand and grasp what the Scriptures are telling us. Jesus says in John 16:13 that he will send the Spirit and the Spirit will lead us into all truth. The Holy Spirit's the best theologian, the best interpreter, and the one who basically helps us discern what is right and what is not. So when I read a passage like John 17:3, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The Spirit is actually bearing witness to my spirit, saying, yes, this is the truth. And so it's not that I just believe it in my mind, it's actually that I know it in the depths of my being. The Word of God is true because the Spirit is testifying to me that it is the truth. And I think in today's day and age, the discernment and the wisdom that the Spirit gives is so important. AI is giving people a migraine nowadays, trying to discern what is reality and what is not. Western society is pushing very hard against the values and the principles of God's word. And the world is not even sure anymore about basic creation truths. What is a man? What is a woman? People can post anything about anything on social media and make themselves experts of scripture and theology. But this is the amazing reality that I think we have absolute confidence in. That whilst the world is ever changing its mind about what it thinks is good and bad, right and wrong, the Word of God cannot, has not, and will not ever change. And because Scripture is our firm foundation that we know will not change, we have a boundary and a standard by which to judge any kind of teaching by. Now, I've just written a few questions up there that we can be asking of the people who we are listening to or maybe spending time with. Do they lift up Jesus as our great God and Savior? Do they view Scripture as the very words of God? Are they committed to living a life that is based on the teachings of Scripture? These kind of questions are really important to help us in thinking about the people we are seeking spiritual and biblical input from. The apostles in their letters would regularly commend people within their own ministries. Whether it's Titus or Luke or Phoebe, they wanted the churches that they were writing to know, these people are faithful co-laborers in the gospel. You can trust them. But Jesus and the apostles did not shy away from calling out false teachers as well. In 3 John verse 9, he says, "I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us." And so the more you read the New Testament, the more you begin to understand that by the apostles calling out false teachings and false teachers, they're actually loving the church. Many of you, I'm sure, even recently would have heard of Mike Winger. He's an American Christian YouTuber. He's been making videos for years now about helping people to think biblically about all sorts of things. The more I listen to him, the more I believe that he's a faithful man of God who upholds the teachings of the scriptures. And I think this has been evident even more recently because he's been calling out some big name pastors and churches in America who have been behaving really bad. But as great as I think Mike is, the reality is that I will almost definitely never meet him. And so I can't observe him over the internet in terms of his life and his conduct. And so that makes discipleship in the church incredibly important because we get to examine how our fellow believers are living their lives. We need to be spiritually fed both from people online, but particularly those around us. It's in our families and our churches where we have established relationships with fellow believers. And so my final point this morning is of encouragement, I hope, for all of us, including myself. Jude writes beautifully in verse 17, "You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions.' It is these people who cause divisions, worldly people who are devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." And so the question that I have for all of you, including myself this morning, is who in your life right now is building yourself up in your most holy faith? Who is it that you can look to around you for godly wisdom, for sound teaching, for a Christ-like example? And maybe for those of us who are more mature in our walk with the Lord here, who are you encouraging and discipling at this time? Because for every church that has a Timothy, it does also need a Paul. God's heart for his church is that we are spiritually mature and grounded and united in the gospel. Jesus prays for us to be one in John 17, and I think at the heart of that is that the body of Christ is united in the gospel. We're never always going to agree on every theological, belief that we have, but ultimately the gospel of Christ is what must keep us together. And so, who are you looking to today to follow as they follow the example of Christ? Who are you spurring on in the truth and of the Word of God as we draw ever nearer to the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? And so before I conclude in prayer this morning, I just wanted to take a couple of minutes to share a little bit about what I'm doing at the moment. And I think it's actually a great way of fostering discipleship in churches in a practical way. So I work, as Philip said, for Vision College. And over the past few months, I've had the real pleasure to meet pastors from all over the North Island, from different denominations, including Philip. And the feedback I've been getting is that there is both a great need and a great desire for people in churches to go deeper in their understanding of the Word of God. So Vision College, like Laidlaw, Kerry, Pathways, we all want to give people opportunities to study the Word of God more deeply, ultimately so that we're strengthened in our faith. So we have a couple of courses coming up this year. The first course is a two-year part-time certificate in Christian ministry. And so this will be a mix of online learning and block courses. So this will unpack, I guess, the theory of Christian ministry, so the theology side of it, how do we read the Bible well, and also the practical side of it, how do we do mission and serve the church well. So if you're involved in any kind of ministry, I think, whether that's even youth group or serving coffee, I think it is really important that we know why and how we do ministry. And so I think that could be a great opportunity for some people. And the second one is super exciting. So it's a micro-credential for theology. Now, you might just think, what on earth did I just say? A micro-credential is just a short burst of learning. So 10 weeks of theology, all online. And so this is a really awesome chance to understand the key essentials of the Christian faith. How do I understand the Trinity? How do I understand the nature of the Bible? And how do I think and live theologically? So we've had some great discussions with churches and other theological institutions in New Zealand, and this is the way that everyone wants to go. Studying and costly is time-consuming, and so we're really thrilled to have a course that is ultimately flexible enough for people young and old, full-time workers or full-time mums, to be able to do some theology. And so we'd love to see groups of people in churches go through this together and interact with one another, ultimately so that we can just grow in the Word of God. But please, I don't want you to feel like this is some kind of sales pitch or anything like that. Absolutely not. My hope this morning is that the Word of God has encouraged you to go back to the Word of God. That's ultimately why I'm here. And so please let me know if this is something you'd be interested in. I'd love to talk to you and give you some more information. I'd love to finish in prayer and pray for this wonderful congregation. Thank you, Lord, that you are the everlasting God. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that even though your power is incomprehensible, who could we ever compare you with? Yet you love us and know us so deeply and intimately. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that the Scriptures have been preserved for us. Thank you that even though the disciples were chained, the Word of God was not chained. And that even 2,000 years later, in the furthest place in the world, we are talking about Jesus Christ from the Scriptures. So, Father, I pray for this congregation this morning, Chapel Hill. Thank you, Lord, for their welcoming. I pray for your blessing over this church. I pray particularly as well for Philip and the elders, that you would bless them and give them discernment in shepherding this flock. Father, we are just so grateful and thankful that we can freely come around the Word of God this morning. And I pray, Lord, that each of us would go into our weeks being built up in our most holy faith by those around us. We ask and commit these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Will.